All right. Good evening, everybody. How you doing? Good to be back in the Carolinas. We haven't been back in town maybe 24 hours, so it's good to be back. Good to see everybody. We've missed you folks, and we got all kind of exciting stories that we can tell you about camp life, about almost capsizing a boat and almost breaking a leg and almost going to the hospital and all those things, but we want to hear about your exciting last few weeks, and we're looking forward to catching back up with you folks and just hearing about the different things that the Lord is doing, and it's good to see some familiar faces and also some unfamiliar faces, maybe some new college students that are just coming, and I look forward to getting to know you. Acts chapter number 4, it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Acts, and we'll just start by way of review, but before we dive in, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the preaching tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this church, and Lord, how it's been such an encouragement to us, even as we've been away for several weeks. And Lord, we think about your protection and your goodness, and we just give you the praise and glory. And as we come to the book of Acts, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just help us to draw some principles tonight that would help us through the week, or Lord, maybe there's something right now in the heart that, Lord, we just need some encouragement, and I pray that you'd do that, and we just pray that you'd receive all of the glory and praise, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were in the book of Acts, we looked at really just the first 13 verses, and we just kind of broke it down in a simple fashion, and I'll just bring you up to speed. I'll give you the outline that I gave you 5 weeks ago, but really the first 7 verses, we had the examination reviewed, and if you remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 3, there was Peter and John, and they were there, and they were coming into the temple, and there was that lame man sitting by the gate, beautiful, and he was asking for an offering, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none," and boy, there was that great conversion there, and boy, just really set the whole crowd in an uproar, and when you get to chapter number 4, the first 7 verses, by this time, word has gotten back around to the Sadducees, and boy, they're just examining this thing, and they're hovering around like vultures, and boy, they want to see what's going on, and we talked about the Sadducees a little bit. They didn't believe necessarily in the supernatural, in a literal bodily resurrection. That wasn't something that was in their mindset. So to have these two preachers that are preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, it really got their attention. So really we looked at the examination reviewed, and then they come down, and in verse number 7, they ask this question. They say, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And boy, I can just see Peter, and boy, the just doors open wide open. And Peter's saying, "I'm glad you asked." And boy, the explanation revealed, and he really just establishes the reference point, and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and he talks about the exclusive right as Christ or through Christ for salvation, and he hits that for us. And then we looked at verse number 13 and the effective result. And the very last few words there, it says that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And we talked about that just a little bit, about how sometimes we like to put on a spiritual front. We want people to think that we're right with God. And really, the fact of the matter is, if you're walking with the Lord and you're in His Word and you have your prayer time and you're just walking with God, you're not going to have to tell anybody about it. People are going to know about it without you having to say anything. So the effective result of just spending time with the Lord, it's going to be evident to everybody. But you come to verse number 14 through 16 tonight, and I want you to understand what seems to be here, the undeniable reality. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them," they referring back to the Sadducees and all those religious aristocrats that are hanging around there, "they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" And I'm thinking to myself, here's an undeniable reality, and I'm thinking about just people in general. A lot of times, some of us, if we're honest, but really, the general population, we have a problem with just owning up to the facts. And it seems like we're always in denial about something. I mean, really the world's biggest problem is just we're just in denial that we have a problem. You think about the alcoholic or the drunkard, his biggest problem is the fact that he denies that he has a problem. You think about the self-righteous a moralist, the religious person, the biggest problem that they have is that they're in denial of what? That they're a sinner. And you can go on and on, and people that don't love the Lord and really don't want to lend to the existence of God or believe any of those things, we would call them Bible deniers. You know, they would deny the existence of God and the person of God and the power of God and all those different things. And you know, people are just in denial about everything. But it's interesting, when you come to this passage of Scripture and the context of the Scripture, there's one thing that you really can't deny, and that is the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they see it, it's evidenced in this man, and they admit it themselves in verse number 16, these things have happened, and we cannot deny it. And I'm thinking, boy, you can be in denial about a lot of things, but when the Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody's heart and comes in and begins to transform from the inside out, and there is a change there, you cannot deny the change. And you could say, hey, there's no such thing as apple pie, or there's no such thing as pizza. And you know, you can tell me that, but you know, I can tell you that there is, because you may not be able to see it on my plate, but the evidence is on the inside. You know, it exists. And really, there's here an undeniable reality. And I think about just specifically the person that denies the existence of God. You can call them an atheist, you can call them whatever you want to believe, or whatever you want to call them, but it's interesting, when you come and you just really kind of think about it, I believe the Bible teaches this, that every person, whether you believe in God or deny the existence of God, every person has been confronted with the fact that there is a God. Every person has been confronted with that fact. And really, I believe all of us, and if you're very young and maybe you're going to grow up, but all of us are going to come to that place of accountability where God gives us some revelation about Himself, but whether it's through creation or through conscience, and we are going to have to come to a point of decision. Either we're going to receive that revelation or we're going to reject that revelation. And I think the person that's been denying the Lord and denying the existence of God for 50 years, that was at one point in time in that person's life, he came to a point of decision and he chose to reject the revelation that God gives him. I mean, that's what Romans chapter 1 teaches. The Bible says that, but because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there was a point in time where they had an opportunity to receive the revelation of God, but they rejected that. And boy, there's just the undeniable reality, whether you believe it or not, God exists. Whether you believe it or not, the Bible's true. Whether you believe it or not, the Holy Spirit is a real person that's working. And whether you believe it or not, there is a literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that life-changing power. He experienced it firsthand, and that's why he was able to say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." But right here, I can see all these Sadducees, and boy, you get a list of them up there in chapter number 4. In verse number 6, there's Annas, and there's John, and Caiaphas, and Alexander, and all these gathered together, and they're looking at this thing, and they're all huddled around trying to figure out what they're going to do, and they simply come up to the fact that, hey, something happened here, and we can't deny it. Something happens, and we can't deny it. But there's unmistakable there. There's an undeniable reality. But you come down to verse number 17 and 18, and I see an unheeded restriction. The Bible says in verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Verse number 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And I call this the unheeded restriction, because we'll read in just about another chapter what they didn't take that advice. And they did decide to obey God rather than man. But it's interesting how the world sometimes likes to put restrictions on the Christian specifically. And it just seems like you can read a week in the news or maybe a couple weeks, and it doesn't seem like time goes by very far where you read about another army chaplain who has been court-martialed, or he's been disciplined because he's preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read about that in the school system and throughout the political realm. And it seems like every other day or every other week there's a new story. And boy, they say, hey, you can pray. And boy, you can preach. And you can even have your meetings. Just don't get so specific. You just can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, it's been going on for ages, and that's what we have here. They say, hey, you can do whatever you want to do. You can go out and speak. You can go out and teach. Just don't do it in the name of Jesus. Sounds eerily familiar, but it's not anything new. Take your Bibles and go back to Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8. Throughout history, you have different accounts of really the world just always putting restrictions on the person who believes in God and believes the Bible. Exodus chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 25, you have the nation of Israel. They're under the bondage of Egypt. They're under the taskmasters. They're being afflicted. They're in the iron furnace, and it's rough for them. And boy, they're just praying that God would give deliverance, and God's going to deliver through a man by the name of Moses. We know the story. And Moses comes before Pharaoh several times, and boy, he beseeches Pharaoh, let my people go. We need to go out, and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have a feast to the Lord. And Pharaoh hardens his heart, but he doesn't harden it. The Lord hardens his heart, but he hardens his heart way before God ever gets a hold of him. But there's a rejection of God there, and the plagues come. And in chapter number 8 and verse 25, it seems like there's a little light here at the end of the tunnel. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye. Boy, you read that, you think, oh boy, he's turning the corner. Now Pharaoh's finally starting to get the reality of this thing. And he says, go ye, sacrifice to your God. But there's a little restriction on the end of it, in the land. We'll continue reading. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? In verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey in the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away and treat for me. So basically, here's an example, I think, of the world putting a restriction on the Bible believer. He says, hey, you can go. Hey, go have at it. Go worship. Do whatever you're going to do. Just don't go too far. You know, just stay local. You know, don't get carried away with this thing. And you see that a little bit there. But you can turn to Exodus chapter 10. You'll see it a little bit more. Same scenario. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. So again, you think, boy, Pharaoh's turning the corner. He's changing his mind and changing his heart. He says, I'm going to let you go. But then he puts a little restriction on there again. He says, but your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. And the way I understand it is Pharaoh is saying, don't take your little ones. And in verse number 11, it says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence again. So Pharaoh's basically saying, hey, you can go, first of all, but don't get carried away. Don't go too far. Stay close to home. Sacrifice in the land. Moses said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And then they come to Pharaoh again and says, okay, you can go, but don't take, you can take your cattle, you can take the men, but don't take your children with you. I mean, that's just a little too extreme. Don't you think that's going to be a little bit dangerous for your children? Is basically what Pharaoh's saying. So he's just kind of adding a little restriction there and twisting that. And boy, the world would have us to believe that, you know, if you're a person, a father and a mother that love the Lord and you love the Word of God and you want to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that boy, it's just a little extreme and that might be dangerous for the psychological aspects of your child or something like that. And actually, it's the best thing for you. But there's just that restriction there. And then you come all the way down to chapter 10 to verse number 24 and you have it one more time. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. In verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And Moses says in verse 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind, for thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. Basically, Moses is saying, not a hoof, not a hair, not a hide. Nothing's going to be left back. God wants everything, all in, to go serve. But here, again, is just a picture of the world placing a restriction on the person who wants to obey and believe God. And boy, there's that unheeded restriction back in Acts chapter number 4 that they could go, but they couldn't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So we'll pick it up in verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. And boy, I read that and I just think, boy, that is an unwavering resolve. I mean, you think about the pressure, and he could have just budged an inch on that, and he could have said, yes, sir, you know, right away, sir, we won't do it anymore, sir. But Peter says, hey, we can't help but to speak about the things that we've seen and heard. And he says, basically, and he just puts it in common sense for him, what's right? Is it right to obey God or right to obey you? You be the judge. And boy, common sense, it'll tell you, it's what? It's right to obey God. And boy, Peter and John, they're here in this situation, and boy, all this commotion's going on, and I think just Peter just had some unwavering resolve just to stand with God. I mean, God plus one is always the majority. Maybe you've heard that before. But I think about the unwavering resolve that men need to have today to raise their children for the Lord, the unwavering resolve to be faithful in a local church where everybody else thinks it's the cool thing and it's the manly thing to be at the games and boy, watching the sports and doing all those things. But we just need basically as men to have some unwavering resolve to stand with God and stand on His side. No matter if all the crowd goes the other way, we just have an unwavering resolve to stand. I think of what the psalmist writes, psalmist David in Psalm 138 in verse 1. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And I think about this, his rule was marked by his warfare. I mean, David was a conquering king, and the nation of Israel saw so much growth under his leadership because of his military campaigns. And I can see David as maybe he would come into one of those outpost towns of the Philistines, and the Philistines worshiped the god Dagon, the fish god, and boy, you know, some of those other idols that might have been out there, and I can see David as they come through to conquer, and he sees all these idols around him, and boy, sometimes it maybe could be intimidating, and sometimes they're just silly little things like a fish god, but sometimes they're more heinous than that, and I can see David in the face of those gods with an unwavering resolve to say, I will sing praise before the gods, I will sing praise. And really, David had that strong allegiance to God. And I believe the next verse tells us the reason why. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And boy, we can have a strong allegiance and we can have an unwavering resolve because we have the authority of the word of God to stand on. And I think that's an amazing thing, and I believe that's what Peter is putting, he's exemplifying for us. And you think about the last time that Peter was in a crowd when somebody was about to get arrested, what did he do? I mean, he lashed out with a sword, right? I mean, the last time I think that Peter was in a crowd where somebody was about to get arrested is when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and what did Peter do? He lashed out with a sword and cut off that servant's ear, and so really at this point in time, you see some maturity in Peter. I mean, he's about to get arrested, and he's been through this whole gamut again, and he's not responding with the two-edged sword that cuts the flesh, but he's got a different kind of sword that he's responding with now. But he has an unwavering resolve, and the psalmist David had that, and I think about 1 Kings chapter number 18, in verse 21, where you have that great confrontation initially between Elijah and King Ahab, where Ahab said to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah basically, he said, no, I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. It's you and your house. You're the ones that's troubling Israel because you've basically abandoned the laws of God. And there's that confrontation initially, and then all the people get involved, and then Elijah gets into that confrontation with all the false prophets. And Elijah makes this challenge in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. So basically, Elijah here, he's got an unwavering resolve to stand on God's side. Now think about Joshua, you know, in his farewell address, he says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But he makes an unwavering resolve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And boy, there's no fence riding, there's no flip-flop, and I think sometimes we can just kind of get off track our priorities, and we have these plans for our families and these plans for our families, and boy, we want them to have all the blessings and all the best. But really the most important thing is that we just drive a stake deep in the ground as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as college students. As for me and my house, no matter what happens, we're going to have an unwavering resolve just to serve the Lord. And that's the type of thing that Peter exemplified for us. But you come down to verse number 21. Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. Verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. And I just see this. I see an unwanted release right here. I mean, they let him go, but they didn't want to let him go. And the best way I can think of to explain this, maybe your kids aren't this way, or maybe you've never been in this situation, but maybe your child has done something, but by the nature of the circumstances and the nature of the timing, they did something and the consequences should be harsh, but you don't follow through because maybe you're in a public place or something like that. I can think of a time this summer we were at Camp Shatek, and I had a meeting with the director there just in his office, and it's very laid back. It's camp. It's not like, you know, it's not like you have to have your collar buttoned up and your tie on. It's just camp. But we were going to have a meeting and talk about some details and some logistics. So I had our son, TJ, and our daughter, Elise, and we walked into the camp office, and I said, all right, now look, TJ, Dad's going to be meeting with Pastor Randy, and we're going to have a few minutes, and you guys just need to sit in the office, and you need to be quiet, and don't touch anything. Just kind of hang out and just obey the secretary and whatever. And it seems like it was going in. You know, I'm thinking this is pretty easy. And Elise, you need to just obey and hang out with TJ, and Daddy be out in a few minutes. And you know, I thought everything was just, well, they acknowledged the fact that they knew I was talking to them at least anyway. So I went into the office, and it was just going to be a short meeting. And just about the time I sat down and we started getting into the details, here comes one of the kids. I think it was TJ, and he had found, somehow he found this aluminum tin full of Tinker Toys. You know, the little blocks and the little sticks, and he comes busting in the office and just dumps them out on the floor. And it was just one of those things where in my flesh, and don't look at me like you wouldn't think this either, I'm thinking another time and another place, and this will be handled a little bit differently than now. But son, you need to go ahead and get out of here until I finish talking to Pastor Randy. And you know what I'm talking about. It was one of those things where you let him go, but you didn't really want to let him go. And I think that's exactly what's happened here. They had them. There wasn't really anything by the law, by the Jewish law, where they could punish them and throw them in jail. There wasn't blasphemy. And they let them go because of the people and because they glorified God. But they didn't really want to let them go. And they're going to get them back in another chapter anyway. So really an unwanted release. And you come down to verse 23 again, and it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And I can see the excitement on Peter and John's face. Boy, they should really be in prison, or maybe even worse. And they're kind of getting away scot-free on this deal. But just, you know, they're going to go back and rehearse all the stories from the beginning about, you know, how they approached the gate beautiful. And there was the man sitting there that has never walked. And boy, now how he's walking again, and how Peter got to preach. And boy, all these people got saved. And they're just relaying all this information back to the disciples and to their own company there. And just really, I think, for the first time, they start talking about maybe some of the persecution, and boy, they threw us in jail. And I can see Peter saying, oh boy, you should have seen the look on Caiaphas' face when that guy just stood there all healed. And I mean, it was undeniable, you know. He couldn't say anything against that. And boy, you should have seen Annas and all of them. And I can see the excitement in that. But maybe for the first time, it might have begun to enter their mind the adversity that they were beginning to face. I mean, really, this Great Commission thing, it sounds really good, and it is good. But maybe for the first time it's starting to enter in, hey, everybody's not going to love us, you know, when we preach the gospel. We're not going to really be received by everybody when we preach the gospel. And now they're beginning to understand there's going to be some great adversity. And then they turn their heart to prayer. In verse 24, it says, and when they had heard that, the report that they gave, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Boy, they begin to break out in prayer and really in praise, and they begin to recognize some things. This is really an amazing prayer. It's not a long prayer, but there's some emphasis here and some recognition that we ought to highlight. In verse number 24, they recognize God as the master of creation. I mean, it says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They didn't have any problem believing in, I think, six literal days of creation, one day of rest. I mean, this wasn't going to be an argument with these early apostles here. They recognized God as the master of creation, but they also recognized the authority of the Word of God, verse 25 and 26. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now that's just a quotation from basically from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So really, already in this prayer, there was an emphasis on the recognition of God as the sovereign master of creation. They recognized the authority of the Word of God. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, they recognize the deity and the messianic prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come down in verse number 28. They says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. When was Jesus Christ? When was the plan put into place? The lamb slain before what? The foundation of the world. Here is they're just recognizing that God, he's the master of creation, but he's the master of circumstance. And in verse number 27, he mentions some names. He mentions Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So really everybody that was involved with the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really they just recognize the fact that God is the God of circumstance. But verse 29, I think it's very interesting. They recognize the fact that they're just servants. It says in verse number 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. And boy, if there's one thing I've been challenged with over this summer, is that the only type of leadership that the Bible sets forth is servant leadership. And boy, I think about this in my own home life, and boy, we want our wives to submit, don't we, fellas? I mean, if we're honest, we want our wives to submit to us, and we want our children just to be PT all the time and serving and saying yes, sir, and no, sir, and just doing all these things. And boy, we like to, if we're just honest with ourselves, we should admit that we like to be served. But the Bible sets forth the principle of servant leadership. And I find that in my own life, if I have a serving attitude towards my wife and a serving attitude towards my children and a serving attitude towards my peers around me, hey, everything just goes a little bit smoother. And you go to John chapter 13, and that is the exhibition of humility, the example that the Lord sets before us is servant leadership. The Apostle Paul, all through the written records that we have, he had that great attitude of a servant leadership. And I think, boy, we just have to get back to that in our homes. Just the men just serve. But we don't like that word. But really, the apostles here and these early disciples, they had that understanding and that recognition just in this prayer that God was the master of creation. He was the master of circumstances. They recognized the authority of the Word of God. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And they realized not that they were some big shot apostles or prophets, but they were just servants of the Most High God. And boy, I think that'd be a great thing for us just to remember that we're just servants. And I want to finish tonight in verse 29. And it's interesting. The urgent request that they lay before God, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I mean, boy, it's getting severe. Now they're starting to threaten with imprisonment and worse. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God. And boy, that is the urgent request that these early Christians make, is that Lord, basically, we just need boldness. And boy, you think about the country that we live in today, all the wickedness, and you can talk about the homosexual agenda, and you can talk about politics and all these things. We live in a wicked world, a wicked country, and if we need anything today, we need to be clean before God, but we need to have the boldness filled with the Holy Spirit and control of the Holy Spirit just to go out and confront and stand against the wrong but also give them what's right. And boy, you know, sometimes we think that boldness is something that we have to work up. And I think about sometimes like a football team. And they're getting ready to go out and play the big game, and they're all huddling around, and then they start jumping and giving each other high fives, and they're trying to get psyched up for the game. And sometimes I think that Christians approach witnessing or Christian living or door-to-door or something along those lines. And it's something that sometimes is worked up, but I don't think it can be worked up. I think boldness is a direct return on an investment of prayer. And boy, that's why everything that we do should be bathed in prayer, because there's going to come times and situations and circumstances in all our days where certainly we're going to need to have the boldness of a lion to stand against some of the things that are going to come down our pipe. And it can't be worked up in us. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And boy, that's kind of what we're getting as we come through Acts chapter 4. All these great things are taking place, but you know what? I can see these early Christians, and I can see maybe there's a little tinge of fear, but that's all right, because they can what? They can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in a time of need, and boy, they can just lay those things out to the Lord and just pray specifically. Pray specifically. So I just challenge you with that tonight. As you go to your prayer time, we like to pray for good health for others, and we like to pray for finances, and boy, we ought to pray for all those things, but you know what we really need to remember to pray for is pray that the Spirit of God would just help us to be bold and help us to be sensitive and help us just to be ready for any circumstance. So with that said, let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the timely principles. And Lord, as we come through the book of Acts, it's very exciting to see how you worked. And Lord, there was great spirit there of power and boldness, and you did many great things. And Lord, I just know in my heart that you want to do those things again today. And you want us to be bold, and you want us to have the power of God upon our lives. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to do that and help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you lead. And I just pray that you'd meet the needs tonight as we enter into our prayer time. But Lord, I pray that you'd give every individual here just that spirit of boldness, Lord, that we may be able to stand for you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.